Well, you can grab a seat. Great to see you today. Welcome to Edge Church. I love the game of Monopoly. Do we have any Monopoly fans in the house today? We got a few. I want you to lean over and just tell the person next to you what your favorite Monopoly game piece is. Maybe it's the car or the stallion with the cowboy or the thimble or the wheelbarrow. I don't know. There's like different versions. My kids are really into Denveropoly right now, you know, because we're like good Colorado people, you know what I'm saying? And Monopoly is just a really fun game. There's something about buying properties and collecting $200 when you pass go and building houses and hotels that just really floats my boat. I don't know about you. Some people say Monopoly takes too long and they call it monotony, but I love Monopoly. I actually read this week on the internet that if it takes you longer than 1 hour to play the game of Monopoly, you're not abiding by the rules, okay? So if you're like one of those 3 days and three nights kind of people, you know, just forget that. Maybe you need to get your rules straight. But it really is great fun, isn't it? The goal is to monopolize. It is to control. It is to seize ownership of a certain city blocks and to accumulate great wealth by collecting rents and other incomes so that you can defeat the opponents, right? And a monopoly means you just have control, right? It just means that you have the ability to control everything that happens there. And sometimes in our own personal lives, we struggle with having a monopoly. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about this with greater detail, but we all struggle sometimes building our own kingdom more than we are focused on building God's kingdom. And God wants to build a monopoly in his kingdom more than he wants to build a monopoly in our kingdom. And our responsibility and our opportunity is to join forces with God to build and to expand his kingdom. His kingdom. And I want to talk to you today a little bit about how we can do that today, because as we do so, we build God's monopoly and we build God's capacity in our own city and in our own world. And that's so important, isn't it? Now, we live in a time where consumerism is like at epic proportions. I read online this week that Amazon.com, now you can buy over 500 million different things. Can you guys just imagine that? I mean, I remember just a few years ago that Amazon was just kind of like this little startup website. Anyway, in old days, you had to go to the store, and they had to have whatever you were looking for. Now, you can just go online. It doesn't matter if it's even in our city, our state, our country. I mean, for crying out loud, they're probably going to start sending you stuff from outer space before too long, because we live in a time that is just filled with consumerism. Over at Starbucks, they have over 80,000 different combinations of drinks. Did you know that? I mean, you know, you may be into a Venti, you may be into a Trenta, you may want soy milk or 2% or low fat or coconut or almond milk, whatever your fancy is, man, they can do it. And everywhere we turn, it's all about the customization. Well, in the middle of the 20th century, a shift started to take place in American culture. Previously, people bought things because they simply needed them. But business people and marketers and really smart people began to understand that, look, we could sell a lot more stuff if we could convince people that they should buy things that they desire, not necessarily things that they need. And thus, modern consumerism began to take place. Most of us buy things today because we want them more than we really just absolutely have to have them. I was at the mall a few weeks ago, surprise. And I found this really awesome shirt. And my criteria for a great shirt is I could preach in that. You know, I'm like, I looked at that shirt and I was like, I could totally preach in that. So I went into the fitting room and I tried it on. And man, it was a really cool shirt. I was like, oh my gosh, I got to have this shirt. So I bought it and I took it home and I put it in the closet. And you know what I noticed? I already had the exact same shirt. I said to myself, I knew that was a great shirt. So if you see me wearing the same thing, you know, over and over, you'll know you'll know what it is. I can't even remember what I've got. And many of us, that's true. For most of us, we buy things more by emotional or psychological appeal, and that's kind of the norm. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to drive a green car or a red car or to have this or that. But when we lived in the land of consumerism, we can live also in the land of ridiculous preferences, selfishness, and also with this attitude of never being satisfied. And that's kind of the underbelly of all of these different things that we can own and purchase. And if a consumer mentality drives us in our spiritual life, it can cause huge problems, because this can bleed over into our spirituality as well. So sometimes we can be self-focused more than others focused. We can focus on preferences more than reaching our purpose. We can focus on getting rather than giving. We can focus on being comfortable more than we can focus on being sacrificial. And so some of the things that I want to share with you in this Monopoly series are going to push back against that, because I want us to be people who learn to be not just consumers, but people who are contributors, right? Not just people who want to take, but people who want to give. Not just people that expect everybody else to serve, but people who say, I want to get in the game myself, and I want to be a contributor. I want to be a part of what God is doing. Consumers in the church sometimes hop from church to church seeking the perfect worship experience or the perfect sermon or the perfect location or the perfect children's curriculum or whatever it may be. And sometimes we can get so focused on those specifics that we miss the big picture of what God wants to do in our life. From a biblical perspective, a Christian must be both a consumer and a contributor, not just one or the other. So how can we do that? King David said it like this in the 24th Psalm. He said this: the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord, for he laid the foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers. I mean, God is the one who created it. Everything in the world belongs to God. So how can I move from being just a consumer to being a consumer and a contributor? The first thing is I have to understand that God owns everything. There's not one thing in the universe that doesn't belong to God. God created it. God has given it to us. God's given you your education. God's given you your family. God's given you your home. God's given you your car. It's all from God. Sometimes we look at our stuff and we're like, but I worked hard to get that. And I realize that. But ultimately, God gave you the strength and the energy to obtain it in the first place. And it all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. Several years ago, there was a little lady that went to the grocery store, and she was carrying her groceries out of the grocery store, this little grandmother, and she noticed there were four men in her car. And she reached in her purse and she pulled out her pistol. She was a member of the NRA, okay? She had her gun with her. And she pulled her gun out. She pointed to the four men in the car and said, "You get out of this car right now or I'm going to shoot you guys." And so, terrified, the men jumped out of the car and they ran off, and she sat down in the car, and she was kind of got her composure because, you know, her blood was pumping and the adrenaline and all that, and she was trying to get her key in the ignition, but guess what? It wouldn't turn over. She realized that this was a car identical to hers, and she was parked actually four or five spaces down the parking lot. How about that? So she like looked around, like grabbed her groceries, found her car. She felt so bad she drove to the police station to confess her transgressions. And there the four men were. They were like this little white-haired grandmother. She was less than 5 feet tall, busted out her pistol. No charges were pressed, but a lady thought something was hers, but in reality, it wasn't. I wonder how many times we look at our stuff and we think, this belongs to me, but ultimately, it all belongs to God. All belongs to God. And being a contributor instead of just a consumer really begins to make sense when we realize that it was all God's anyway. It all belongs to Him. God's just chosen to let me borrow some of it for a little while. The 89th Psalm says it like this: the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and everything in it. You founded them, north and south, you created them. All that we have belongs to God. Haggai the prophet said it like this in chapter 2, verse 8: the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. And the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament that even our body belongs to God. I mean, even our own self, 1 Corinthians says in chapter 6. Look at this. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Our bodies are God's. Wow. Everything in the world is God's. Everything that I own ultimately belongs to God. But if God owns everything, then what has He called me to do? God has called me to be a steward or a manager. A manager. I am God's manager. I'm God's manager. Now, what does a manager do? A manager manages the resources of the owner, right? If you've ever managed a store, you know that your job is to do whatever the owner has asked you to do, right? And the manager's focused on the details. The owner's focused on owning up here. But the manager, their responsibility is to represent the owner. God is the owner. We're the manager. And God has given some of us a lot. Others of us, He's given a little. But no matter how much we have, God's called us to manage it. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29... the Bible describes it this way: but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. So we're a manager, we're a steward, and God says we're to give back to Him what He has already given to us. But when we begin to look at the opportunity to be a contributor, we have to realize that God's the one who gave it to us in the first place. And so 1 Chronicles says, look, it wasn't all your stuff anyway. He runs everything. And we manage on His behalf. Romans 14 tells us this: so each of us will give an account of himself to God. So we have to give an account to God for our faithfulness as a manager and a steward. We have to answer to God one day based on what do we do with the stuff that we have. And that's called responsibility. And in a great team, everyone gets their assignments. I mean, you know, if you look at the NBA playoffs, if you look at baseball, football, it doesn't really matter the sport. Teams that win are teams where everybody gets their assignment. So in football, the offensive line is blocking. The quarterback's not throwing interceptions, right? The defense is making tackles. In baseball, there has to be pitching and there has to be hitting. In basketball, you got to have the big, tall, clumsy guys getting rebounds and blocking shots, and you got to have the really athletic guys driving to the basket and shooting three-pointers. And when everybody gets their assignment, what happens? The team starts to win. The team wins, right? You know, at Edge Church, we want our team to win. And the way that we continue to win is we manage well what God has given to us. Now, here's two things that I want us to think about this morning related to being a contributor more than just being a consumer. And the first is this: I have to serve regularly. Okay, I have to serve regularly. We have a little saying here at the church: if you're not serving, you're swerving. And serving is a huge thing with God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says this: a person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. So part of being a servant of Christ is using our gifts, talents, abilities in the church. And servants do whatever is necessary. We have another saying here at our church: anything, everything, or nothing, whatever is required. You know, some people, when it comes to serving, they're like, I just want to do this one little thing on this one specific date in this one specific manner if I can be with these people. You know, that's really not being a servant. A servant is being willing to do whatever is needed. And the reason that we serve so passionately is because we want to be people who not just take, but we want to be people that give back. We want to not just be consumers, we want to be contributors. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. So we serve. And serving really brings gratification. I'm convinced of this. Church gets fun when you serve, right? Because why? You're making friends, you're connecting, you're a part of a bigger purpose. You're involved. You're connected to the body. And sometimes being committed is one of the greatest challenges in our generation. But I want you to know people are dying to be committed, but sometimes they're so hesitant to be committed. But commitment actually fulfills a great need in our life. It brings gratification. It brings purpose. It brings relationship. It brings so many other things. And if we just are a consumer, we miss one of the greatest opportunities and one of the greatest blessings. Several weeks ago, one of my kids had a sleepover, and they had some friends over, and man, I'm telling you, the house was a total wreck. I mean, you know, like there was popcorn, all underneath the couch, and there were candy wrappers and soda cans and all, I mean, just everywhere. And so, you know, we cleaned up and it was fun and it was all good. I really wasn't that upset about it because I'm like, that's just part of having kids at your house, right? I mean, that's just part of this. Before we had kids, my house was perfect. When I had kids, my house is a wreck all the time. Doesn't matter how much you clean. So we cleaned up. But it occurred to me that if that happened on a normal basis with the inhabitants of my home, I would be a little bit upset about it, right? I have different expectations for my kids than I do for the friends of my kids, right? Because they're guests. So if my kids leave stuff all over the house, they're busted, right? If my kids' friends come to the house and make a mess, that's kind of to be expected. When I was in middle school, I had a friend, a real good friend at school. Whenever we would go to his house, his dad would try to get us to mow the yard and do yard work and all the stuff. And so the whole talk of the school was, man, don't go spend the night over at his house. His dad will make you work, man. 7 a.m., we're out there mowing the grass and all that kind of stuff. That's kind of odd, right? Well, you know, in the house of God, we got different expectations. We don't expect guests and brand new people to jump in here and take out the trash and all that. But you know what? Once you become a part of the house, guess what? There's a different standard, right? It's time to get busy. It's time to get after it. People have been waiting on you. Now it's time for you to wait on somebody else. I used to do a lot of international mission work, going all over these weird places, crazy countries, and I got really sick, and I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, we're going to run some tests on you, and they ran the tests, and the doctor said, okay, we figured out what the problem is. Your problem is this, but there's something else that I wanted to tell you. You got parasites in your body. And I was like creeped out, like parasites, it's awful. I was like, what does that mean? She was like, well, we can kill them all, but the parasites can just live in your body. And I was like, well, do they harm? She was like, your particular parasites are not going to do anything bad to your body, but do you want parasites? I was like, heck no, that's the creepiest thing I've ever heard of. She says a parasite will just chill in the body, and they will eat all the food that you're digesting, and they just look for a host, you know? They just look for a body where they can relax and, you know, lay out at the beach and just enjoy, you know, every time you eat chicken fajitas, Ryan, you know, you're feeding chicken fajitas and to the parasites, and they're not doing anything, but they're just staying there, and they're looking for a host. I'm not saying that you're a parasite today. But I wonder how many people come to the house of God just looking for a host. Just looking for a place to check a box. And yet God has so much more for us. He wants us to be contributors. He wants us to be contributors, not just consumers. Here's a second thing today. How can we move from this consumer mentality I tithe faithfully. Look at this. Deuteronomy 14:23 says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your life. And one of the greatest areas of stress in most people's lives is in the area of money. People worry about money more than almost anything on the planet. Most of us this week, at some point, were thinking about the money. Maybe it was because it was tax time, right? We're thinking about the money. You know, here's a great spiritual principle for all life. Whatever you're worried about, commit it to God. Whatever you're worried about, commit that to God. And let God work and let God do what God does. And listen, when we commit our finances to God, then God begins to work in our finances. How do we do that? We do that by bringing the tithe. And Deuteronomy reminds us that the purpose of tithing in the first place was to teach us to put God first. You know, when we put God first in our finances, then we begin to put God first in our lives. We begin to put God first in our thoughts and in our priorities. And Jesus said it this way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Sometimes we think of that the opposite. But Jesus says, you know, if you really want to see what the priority of your life is, just look at your spending. Pull up your bank account. Look through all your debits and credits and all your stuff and see what the priority was. How do we move from a consumer to a contributor? We bring the tithe to God. We bring it to God. And we give first, not last. Look at Leviticus 27. One-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to Him as holy. That first portion is holy to God. It belongs to God. God has given us 100% of everything, but He says, I want you to give 10 of that back to me, and that 10 is holy. And by the way, God can do more with your 90 than you can do with 100. Amen? So we get out of that consumerism by becoming a contributor. Many times when we go to a restaurant, we tip based on performance, don't we? You know, we had a really great server the other night. We were at our favorite restaurant, and I was like, Gina, give her a little extra tip. She was awesome, you know. Sometimes when it comes to the house of God, we do that. We're like, man, the sermon was great today, you know. $5.50 extra, Pastor Ryan, you know, whatever it is. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Gina and the band killed it today. Woo, you know. Or, yeah, Pastor Ryan looks like he didn't have any caffeine that morning. I don't know, you know. I'm not sure about that, you know. Sometimes we bring tips, but we don't bring the tithe. But the tithe belongs to God. It's God's anyway, right? And God says, here, I've entrusted you with this, and now I want you to be a steward. I want you to give back this proportion, We have in our packets there in the chairs underneath your chairs and in the pockets behind you, the 90-day tithe challenge, which is a big deal that we do all the time here at Edge Church. And if you'd like to participate in this, we'd love to have you join the team. What it is you just commit to bring the first 10% of your income to God for 90 days. And they say that 90 days is how long it takes to actually establish a habit. Okay, so that's the 90-day. And it's a challenge to stretch yourself, to set a goal, right? Because when we set goals, we tend to get things done more than if we don't set goals. So we set a goal to bring that 10% for 90 days. And I'm telling you, God's going to do something awesome in your life. Really awesome. We have seen numerous stories of people. In fact, I've never met somebody in our church. We've been doing the 90-day tithe challenge for probably like 5-6 years. I've never met anybody that took the challenge, actually did it, that regretted it, okay? I've never talked to anybody who was like, oh, that was horrible. You know, I can't believe what a mess that was. Tammy Dodson is one of our church members. She wrote a little story here. She just took it in November. She said, I get paid once a month, so when I took the 90-day challenge, I was worried I wouldn't make it to the next month without dipping into my savings. And I also just decided to start in November, not thinking ahead of the expensive holiday season. Not sure if this was a blessing or not, but my PayPal account got hacked in the beginning of December. So I was out my shopping credit card for about 8 days in December, and then I was reflecting on this, and my situation, not having access to this card, made me aware of all the silly stuff I was spending money on by PayPal, Apple Pay, and Amazon Prime. By reprioritizing my spending habits, I made room to give to God. Isn't that great? Now, it's never a good time to start tithing, okay? Like if you're like, okay, you know, if it's a 6 months or a year, you know, I would be great. No, it's never a good time, okay? It's never a great time. You start where you are. You start where you are. And this is what she said. When my December paycheck came and credit card statement came, I had plenty of money to tithe right away, pay all my bills because I had reprioritized my spending. Without using any of my savings, I even made it to my January payday with money still in my checking account. And then I thought this tithing thing would catch up with me in January because this was really when all the Christmas bills would come in. And amazingly, it didn't. Tithing has become a normal practice for me, and I've been giving joyfully for the past 5 months. I pay all my bills within the week I get paid. The first check I write is my tithe, and I look forward to giving each month. I'm so glad that I took the 90-day challenge, and I look forward to becoming a more generous person. Is that not awesome? Come on, let's just put our hands together. That's amazing. And if you don't know Tammy, she's just a normal person, okay? Right? I mean, she's not ordained in the ministry. She's never been a missionary. She doesn't memorize the whole Bible. Normal person. Okay. Several months ago, we went to the movies. And I don't know about you guys, but when we go to the movies, we sneak candy in. Do you guys do that? They charge like $17 for a little deal of Milk Duds, you know? And so we have like a little stash in the pantry at home. And whenever we go to the movies, we just go in and get stuff. So I grabbed some Milk Duds. And I was sneaking them in my coat, looking around. And I gave them to my kids. And about midway through the movie, I realized that my kids had not shared the Milk Duds. And I elbowed one of my kids. I won't say their name. And I'm like, pass the Milk Duds. And they're like, Dad, these are my Milk Duds. And I said, you little brat. I'm the one that bought the Milk Duds to start with. I have enough money, I could buy enough Milk Duds to rain down Milk Duds on your head. Give me the Milk Duds. These are my Milk Duds, Dad. I wonder how many times God says, give me some Milk Duds. And we're like, those are my Milk Duds. God's like, I created Milk Duds. Many, many years ago, I came up with the recipe of Milk Duds. Milk Duds would not even exist in the universe if it wasn't for me. So how do I get rid of that consumer attitude? How do I move to contributor? I begin by serving and tithing, tithing and serving. And then what happens? Check this out. I'm extremely grateful. I'm extremely grateful. Serving and giving come out of the heart of gratitude, or they should, right? Listen, nobody around here is going around like checking up on everybody, on their giving and their serving. It's opportunity. It's opportunity. And we do so because we love God, and we love God's church, and we want to be a part of what God is doing. We want our heart to be enlarged. Colossians chapter 3 says this, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Man, everything we do in word or deed, we do so giving thanks. And you ought to underline giving thanks on your outline. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says it like this, for God loves a cheerful giver. So how do we do? We give. We serve, we do so with gratitude. We're great. God, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, God redeemed you. God saved you. God brought you up out of all the stuff that you used to be into. God has done a miracle. Are you grateful? Are you grateful? I have found gratitude is the greatest motivator in the universe for people to serve and give. remember what God has done. And joyful giving is a sign that we understand the owner-manager relationship that we have with God. In the book of Exodus, the people are building the tabernacle in the 34th chapter, and people are so caught up in the joy of giving. This is the commentary of their experience there in verses 4 through 7. Then the craftsmen who were doing all the work for the sanctuary came one by one from the work that they were doing and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than is needed for the construction of the work of the that the Lord has commanded to be done." And after Moses gave an order, they sent a proclamation throughout the camp. "Let no man or woman make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." So the people stopped, and the materials were sufficient for them to do all the work. There was more than enough. You know what? In this congregation, there was ample supply for everything that God has called them to do, right? Can you just imagine a fully resourced church that can do any and everything that God has put before it? Wow. And Moses basically had to say, "Guys, you guys just need to stop giving because you're just giving with too much gratitude and too much joy, and we have everything that we need." Unbelievable. It is really amazing when all of the people of God get on the same page and everybody's marching the same direction, what can truly be accomplished. It's really amazing. Well, this week I talked to a young lady in our church, a 21-year-old, that recently had a very powerful experience here at Edge Church, and I want to share with you her story. Her name is Kylie, and she said, "My sister invited me to Edge Church a few years ago when the church first moved into the building. My sister became a Christ follower here at Edge Church and brought me, and I started attending." And she says, "But 3 weeks ago, something amazing happened. I came to church seeking answers because I had hit a new low and I realized that I needed help. I was really discouraged about where I was in life, and I felt like coming to church might help. And that Sunday, Pastor Ryan preached a message while shooting baskets called Bouncing Back. Bouncing Back. And the big idea was if you miss a shot, you get your rebound. And God wants everybody to get a second shot. And that Sunday, I decided to commit my life to Jesus Christ. And since then, I have attended the Christian Basic Study, and I'm looking forward to joining a Connect group tonight here at the church." Church, that is why we do what we do. That's why we serve. That's why we give. That's why we focus. That's why we pray. That's why we do everything that we do here at Edge Church, so that lives can be transformed, so that hearts can be changed, and that God can do His greatest work in our lives. And that's simply the deal. That's why we do it. Yeah. And Kylie's story is just one story of many, many stories, but I believe that it's the first story today that we're talking about, and that God has many more stories, just like Kylie, that are beginning today and in the subsequent weeks. And maybe you've come here today and you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, but you realize, man, I got a void. I have a need. I need God in my life.